ahead and get the white sheet out that has the sermon outline on it and in it. And we've been kind of working our way through the last days of Jesus's earthly life, and really the most of the scriptures, most of the gospels spend time on his last days. And so it's easy for us to find material for that as we march toward that time in our calendar when we celebrate his death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, his resurrection from the dead, and his transfiguration and ascension into heaven, into glory. Today we're going to talk specifically about the betrayal of Jesus and contrast a little bit Judas and his life with Jesus and with Peter that were also listed in the scriptures. If you've got your Bible with you, it's always a good thing to do. Or if you've got your Palm Pilot with Jesus, with scriptures on it about Jesus, you've got the YouVersion on your phone or something like that, look at John. And we'll start with John chapter 13 today, just spending time in verse 18 and following. What's listed in your handout, I think, is John 13, 22 and following. We'll start at verse 18. I know I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Verily, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Let's pause for prayer. Father, thank you for passage of Scripture that would be a painful time in Jesus' life, a painful time as he heads toward the cross. Lord, would you show us from this verse today, from this passage of Scripture today, items, applications that you want us to make, contrast that you want us to make for our lives. Would you help us, Heavenly Father, that by opening our eyes to your grace, by opening our ears to your love, and by opening our hearts to your acceptance and forgiveness. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever felt the sting of betrayal? Have you ever felt what it feels like to have a close, trusted, personal friend turn their back on you or betray you or, as in this case, sell you out? A story that goes around my extended family involves me when I was a real young, kind of a crazy guy. My sister, who is a year and a half older than I am, was from time to time put in charge of the kids, you know, and just a byline for parents. Don't ever put someone that close in charge of the kids, you know, because all kinds of things happen. But somehow in our play, my sister was probably only about 11. Back then, I think they put 11-year-olds in charge at times, you know. They wouldn't do it today because it'd probably be illegal or something. And so I was probably about 8 or 9 or something like that. And you know, in the rough housing and things you do, a lamp got broken. And it wasn't just a lamp. It was like the special lamp. You know, every household should have the special lamp that, well, the lamp got broken. And I knew who broke it. But nobody else knew who broke it. So I just kind of hid it, you know. Mom and Dad come home. They start to do their discovery. Okay, who broke the lamp? Of course, I wasn't going to fess up, even though I was the one who broke it. So, you know, parents being great interrogators that they are, they kind of went from kid to kid. Finally, none of us confessed. Of course, I was the one who needed to confess. And so they lined us up from oldest to youngest. And they just said, okay, it's SWAT time. No, don't turn my parents in for child abuse or anything, you know. This was the paddling period, okay? And so they were just going to go down the line until someone confessed. They knew somebody in this group. There was 7 of us. You know, I had some biological brothers and sisters, and then I had some foster brothers and sisters, and we were all together. And so, of course, they started with the oldest, my sister. She got a paddling. She couldn't confess because she didn't do it. They came to me. Now you're going to think I'm the most cold-hearted person because I could stand there and let my sister go through a paddling and not tell the truth. I'm so ashamed of it. But when it came to me, I confessed. Then I got in big trouble. I thought I was, you know, not only for breaking the lamp, but for allowing my sister to go through now it's been whatever, you know, years and years later, 45 years later, the whole family knows about this story because my sister keeps telling it. Not that she's still bitter or anything, but the sting of betrayal, you know, it was really, I was betraying her by telling a lie, not being honest. She took punishment that she did not deserve because I was so scared, so fearful, so chicken that I didn't tell the truth. And that's just on a childhood level. But I bet if we took time today, we could go through more adult experiences where we have felt the sting of betrayal. How that hurts, how that damages. And in Jesus' life, we understand betrayal because of Judas. In fact, you know, we don't have any children named Judas in our midst. Why is that? You know? In fact, I don't even know any people that name their pets, their dogs Judas. Do you? You know? It's just not a name we use. Why is that? He has become synonymous because of this passage of Scripture and what took place. He's become synonymous with this word betrayal, breaking of the trust, letting someone else suffer for a character flaw or a reason on our part. In this case, let me talk about this side of this, where Jesus knew this was going to happen, and he kept telling the disciples that this was going to happen. He predicted it. In fact, it wasn't just predicted by Jesus. It was predicted in the Old Testament. You know how we know about Jesus' birthplace from the Old Testament? It was predicted hundreds and hundreds of years before he was born that it would be in Bethlehem of Judah. That was predicted. The same thing about Judas was predicted. Now, the phrase that Jesus quotes is actually from Psalm 41, where Absalom has gotten a rebellion against David, and one of David's closest confidants, one of his most trusted ones, Ahithophel, he took sides with the enemy. He went across enemy lines and became a traitor to David. And so David understood that. And when Jesus quotes the verse, he says, the one with whom I break bread, the one with whom I sop bread up with, he's the one who betrays. That was a quote from Psalm 41, verse 9. Now, at the Passover meal where they're seated, there's kind of a horseshoe-shaped table in most of their... And Jesus was at the end, and the disciples were kind of reclining. They didn't sit down at a table like we would on chairs like this. They would kind of have these little couches, and they would lean over in kind of Mediterranean style and lean on their left elbow and eat with their right hand. And so as they're leaning around, it appears that Judas is right next to Jesus, probably by Jesus' own invitation. And a honored guest was often given the first bread from the host. And so what Jesus is symbolically showing and doing in this table, this bread scene, is honoring the very one who is about to betray him. Probably he's just giving him time after time after time to even turn around, to change his heart, to change his mind. Because in Judas's mind, and it's even listed here in the verse ahead, he had already betrayed him. Judas was such a hypocrite and such a good hypocrite that he had sold his master for 30 pieces of silver before he even came to the feast. He'd already agreed on a betrayal price, the price that's listed in the book of Deuteronomy as the price of a slave. We would think in our terms, we would think like $25. Okay? He had sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver coins. And as he did, he then came to the feast and was looking for an opportunity to allow the authorities to come and arrest him where there wouldn't be a riot. That was the main thing of the bargain, to point him out at a time where there wouldn't be a riot ensuing from that. And so they're eating this bread. Now, I think there's probably several kind of lessons that we can learn from this. The one I call the reality of discipleship. Now, you know, right, that Judas had been one of those that Jesus had selected and said, would you come and spend time with me? Would you spend every single day with me? Would you spend night after night after night camping and traveling and dealing and going with me? He had said the same invitation to all 12 of the apostles. They had this same call on their life to be used by the Lord, to grow in him, to be with him, the Bible says. He called them to be with him. What happens is a lesson for us. Because even the master discipler, Jesus himself, didn't have control of these 12 men. He had influence, huge influence, but they still had a will. They still had their own ability to turn tail and run. In this case, to turn heart and betray. Yeah. So as Jesus is dealing with those, I call it the heartache, the reality of discipleship. Now you need to know that whoever you are working with, you're not going to have 24 hours a day spending time with them. If you're discipling someone, if you've taken on someone to mentor and to encourage and to help them grow, note to self, betrayal can happen because each person you're working with has their own ability to forsake the call of Christ in their life, the call of God in their life. Don't take it personally. Know that the Lord himself lost one out of 12 in that sense. And note also that there are hypocrites among believers. Judas was so good at acting one way and being another way, the epitome of what we would call hypocrisy. He was so good at acting a certain way when really what was going on in his heart was the opposite. The Bible talks about him hating Christ, but he acted like he loved him. You know, he's the one that when Jesus was anointed with the expensive perfume upon his head, and the disciples protested and said, why couldn't this perfume have been sold and given to the poor? This sounds so godly, doesn't it? Let's give to the poor. But then it says, you know why he really said that? He was in charge of the treasury, and he wanted to pilfer that money. He wanted to, in a greedy, avaricious, he wanted to take that money for himself. But it looked so good from the outside, didn't it? Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? You know? Have you ever heard the excuse? There's lots of hypocrites in the church, that's why I don't go. Anybody ever heard that before? The reason I'm not involved or engaged in a church family is because there's so many hypocrites there. You know? Yeah, when I was 9 years old, I went to church once and I saw a hypocrite and I haven't been back since. Like a hypocrite sighting in church is amazing, you know? Now, don't do this, but couldn't we just look around at one another? There's probably a portion of each other where we're acting a certain way and doing something. I mean, didn't the Apostle Paul even himself say, I really want to do this, but I end up doing this. I really want to do this, but I don't do it. Now, that's a sense in which we would say it's hypocrisy. There are, indeed, what I usually tell people, if they say, I don't go to church because there's a lot of hypocrites, I say, why don't you join us? Why don't you join us, you know? If you allow the lack of integrity, the lack of perfection and perfect people to keep you from bonding with the body of Christ, you'll never bond with the body of Christ, and you wouldn't have bonded with Christ and his apostles. Because right there in the midst, one out of 12 was such a hypocrite, Judas, that he ends up not even going to heaven. He ends up with a destination where all people who hate Christ ultimately end up. You wouldn't want to go to heaven with Christ if you hated him, right? That would not be heaven. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is where Christ is. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yeah. So note this pain that Jesus is. In fact, notice it says, Jesus was troubled in his heart, in spirit. As this was taking place and he was predicting it, he was troubled in spirit. If you're going to engage in ministry of any kind, teaching ministry, prayer ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, kids ministry, youth ministry. Mark my words, pain follows ministry every time. You know why? You're dealing with human people. You're dealing with imperfect reflections of God's image. And as long as we are dealing with imperfection, there's going to be pain. Did Jesus hurt? Yeah, it says he was troubled in spirit. His heart hurt. He was in, we would say, agony of the heart. Now, you know why he predicted it, though? It says right in the text. What was the reason for Jesus telling them in advance that this was going to take place? They didn't get it, but he told them so that when they did get it, they would go, oh, and they wouldn't lose faith. You see, this was a very testing time for the other 11. Because they had put their faith in Judas and thought that his faith was real, thought that his faith was genuine, thought that he was the genuine article. In fact, they trusted him so much, you know what they did? They made him treasurer. I mean, that's how we know they trusted him so much, because you wouldn't trust someone with the purse, with the money that you have to live on, if you didn't trust them, right? They trusted him. So there was a key opportunity for them to lose faith, and Jesus knew it. So he predicts in advance. He tells them ahead of time, and he says it this way, so that when it comes about, your faith is not shaken. Your faith is not shaken. That happens to us, doesn't it? I remember in my own life, I was I'd left a ministry in Tacoma and been down here about 2.5, 3 years when some information came out about the ministry there, and there was a moral failure on the pastor's part that I had worked with for 12 years. He left ministry. The church still hasn't recovered. It's still struggling from that. But I remember thinking back on that and the shaking of my faith that happened because of the betrayal of trust that happened miles away, 30 miles up the freeway, but 12.5 years. And so some of the thinking on my part was how could I not have seen something? You know, why? What's wrong with me? Am I that lacking discernment that I wouldn't know? And so I kind of went through a personal leadership struggle and trial and challenge just because betrayal happened outside of the area. And Jesus is saying the same kind of thing could shake the faith of those apostles. They're sitting with this guy every day. They're thinking he's a good guy. And all of a sudden he betrays Jesus and they go, oh my gosh, what's that mean about me? Am I lacking discernment to that degree that I couldn't even see it? And Jesus is saying, I want you to know that's not to shake your faith. In fact, I want you to know that even though I knew it was going to happen, I still loved the guy. I still allowed him to have the purse. I still entrusted him. I mean, what had Jesus just done in chapter 13? He had just gone from person to person to person, washing their feet and anointing them. And who was in that circle of the 12 when Jesus washed their feet? Judas. That didn't stop Jesus. In fact, I think all the more as he poured out his love, giving him time after time after time, opportunity after opportunity to repent and to turn around. The purpose of the prediction was so that you would believe. I mean, that's always the purpose for prophecy and prediction, is so that our faith is strengthened. The events that we're going to celebrate Friday night, the cross, the events of Jesus on the cross, do you know how many of those were predicted in the Old Testament? The events of the resurrection, clearly seen. And why is that so? So we say, goodness, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, God knows the bigger picture. God knows the story. And you got to catch that for your own life. Even though something tragic, terrible, and disastrous was taking place through Judas, God was using it for good. God was going to take this betrayal that was happening at the hands of Judas and turn it into a portion of his bigger picture. You got to hear that this morning. If you don't hear anything else, catch this. God takes the negative, the hurtful, the challenging things that happen to us and in our lives, and he can turn them around. The book of Joseph, the man Joseph says it the best. God turned it for good. God took the betrayal of a man named Judas in Jesus' life and turned it into the linchpin that led to the cross where we all gain salvation and led to the empty tomb where we all celebrate the power of the resurrection that's available for each of us. What a powerful example for us of the purpose behind it, so that you will believe. In essence, what betrayal is, betrayal breaks trust. If you don't trust someone, they can't betray you. No? If I use the word Benedict Arnold, what do you think of? I mean, I could just go through a list of traitors and people for whom our country, we would think of as those who turned trust around and betrayed that trust. Jesus says to him, what you do, do quickly. Go about it. You've already decided this, and I'm not turning you around. Have you waited? No. Some people wonder, why would Judas have done this? And most of us think that he probably had a warped view of what Jesus was going to do and how Jesus was going to come into his kingdom. It appears that he was trying to turn Jesus' hand. Can you imagine that? He had such, in a way, a low view of who Jesus was and what he was about that he tried to manipulate the circumstances to cause Jesus' hand to be turned. Either way, Christ keeps giving him opportunities. Instead, he breaks trust. Think about that for a minute. If Jesus had not trusted him, he could not have broken trust. You catch that? If Jesus had not trusted Judas, Judas could not have betrayed him. Jesus knew it was going to happen, and yet he put trust there anyway. We've talked about trusting God, trusting Christ. What I see here is Jesus trusting Judas. He allowed him to get so close that he knew the very whereabouts. When Jesus went out into the garden, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is arrested. And you know what one of the key phrases there is? Judas knew he always went to the garden to pray. That's how he could break trust, because Jesus trusted him. Jesus put that in here. Now, one of the verses there I read, it said, as he gave the bread to him, Satan entered in to his heart. So there was a personal, we would say, possession taking place. Judas had so opened his life and given so many big doors and windows to the evil in his life that as this was taking place, Satan, who mostly wanted to stop Christ from going to the cross, entered in. Satan didn't have the big picture that God had. If he had, he never would have done this. You know, Satan is limited in his picture and in his view, whereas Christ has the big picture, has the unlimited view. Is there a point at which the will is taken away? Is there a point at which someone goes so far down a road of evil that they feel like they're no longer in control? I see it all the time with drug addiction. I see it all the time with alcoholism. I see it all the time as if events, our lives are so opened up to the activity of Satan, you kind of wonder, where's the will of the person? They've given it over. In many cases, they've let Satan enter in. Now, remember, Satan tried to enter in a couple of different times. I mean, Satan came in personal form to Jesus and three times in a row tried to tempt him in the wilderness. Remember that? Satan even came through Peter. And Peter's like, no, you're not going to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me. See, what had just happened right before that for Peter? Right before that, he had said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Immediately after, he said, get behind me, Satan. That's how quick Satan tries to get in. In fact, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that you would not fall, and that even after you've stumbled, he says, that you would return and strengthen your brothers. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. The shock of betrayal. I just want to kind of end with three different sets of people. First one I want to think with you about is Peter and Judas. Because Peter and Judas are interesting contrasts because most of us would say both of them betrayed Jesus. Now, we usually use the word denial for Peter and betrayal for Judas, don't we? Because it says Peter denied him three times. Jesus predicted that in advance too, didn't he? Didn't he? He said, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. You know? And what happened? As Jesus was arrested, as he was taken before the kangaroo court, this false court that was illegal, wasn't even supposed to be trying someone, Peter was confronted by a little teenager, a teenage girl. She says, you're one of his, aren't you? And he said, no, I don't know him. And then someone said, your language betrays you. You're a Galilean. Aren't you one of his disciples? He said, and he even swore off. He said, we'd say, hell no. No? A third time. And then, early morning, the rooster crows. And in the back of Peter's mind, he knows what he has just done was a fulfillment of what Jesus had said would take place. He had denied him three times. Now, Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Why did Peter deny him? The same kind of thing that I said to my folks about the lamp. I was afraid I was going to be in trouble. Fear often leads to a break in trust. In fact, the enemy of trust is fear. Do you fear the consequences, or do you trust in God to say, no matter what the circumstances, here's where I stand? In Judas's case, greed and misunderstanding, greed and desire for power, maybe greed and fear of not accomplishing what he wanted to accomplish, led him to betray the Son of God. Both these men had been called at the same time. Both these men were called to spend intimate, close fellowship with the heavenly Son, Jesus. Both these men had a call and a commission on their lives to be life changers, world changers, to be preachers of the gospel, and yet totally different outcomes. What is the contrast? What is the difference between Peter and his denial and Judas and his betrayal? Another similarity, they both experienced sorrow. In fact, the Bible says that the eyes of Jesus locked eyes with Peter at the very moment that that rooster crowed in the garden. There's this picture, and he saw Jesus. And you know what it says? His heart was broken. He went out and he wept, the Bible says, bitterly. No? There was a deep-seated conviction taking place on Peter's part. With Judas, was he sorry for what he did? Yeah, in some ways, there's a powerful testimony by Judas because he's the one who says, take this money back. I don't want this money. This is blood. I have betrayed, the Bible says, innocent blood. Now, catch this for a minute. If there was ever a person who, number one, had opportunity to know Jesus' faults, if he had any, and sin, if he had any, it would have been Judas because he'd spent all this time with. And if there was ever a person who was motivated to point out Jesus' failures, it would have been Judas, would it not? It would have justified his action, at least in part. But what does he say, contrasting to that? I have shed innocent blood. He declared the innocence of the very one that he was betraying. Of all the biblical testimonies to the veracity of God's word and the power of innocence, it's through Judas's own lips. No? He is declaring Jesus as innocent. And so this sorrow turns in. But you know, sorrow has to go somewhere. The word that's used for sorrow for Judas is a word we would say it's sorrow, but not a sorrow that leads to life. The sorrow in Judas's case was despondence, was depression. And you know where it led? It was suicidal. It led Judas to go out and use the 30 pieces of silver. He hangs himself and even fails at that and falls headlong into a ravine and splits open his body and dies in the process. There's sorrow that leads to death, and Judas is the illustration of that. In Peter's case, there was a sorrow, all right. He went away, wept bitterly, but you know what happens? He ends up being restored. He ends up on the seashore with the resurrected Christ. He's the one who says, Peter, do you love me? And what does Peter respond? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times, as if to say, redemption for each of those three times that you denied me. And each of those times, Jesus says to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, bless the flock. Yeah, there's a sorrow that leads to change, to transformation. Peter, the one who stands up before thousands and thousands of people on the day of Pentecost and declares, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And they're pierced to the heart and they say, what must we do? And he says, repent and be immersed, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And that day, 3,000 people come to know the risen Christ. One, sorrow led to life and transformation and ministry. The other led to suicide, death, destruction, and the Bible says he is not in heaven. Powerful change, difference, and contrast between Peter and Judas. Both failed the Lord, but difference was their attitude. The difference was their trust, their faith, and ultimately their submission. You see, most people would say, most biblical scholars would say, at any point along the way, Jesus kept giving Judas chances, opportunities. Would he have done that if he couldn't have turned around at any minute? Jesus gave Peter a chance, and he jumped at it. What a contrast. What a contrast. You may be sitting here today and saying, you know, I failed the Lord in some ways. I have not been faithful in all ways. I'm probably like one of those guys. And the Lord needs to say to us, wants to say to you and I today, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. What's important is where are you at today? You have an opportunity at this moment to receive the Lord in your life and trust in him. Whatever, maybe discouragement, depression, and even suicidal thought, turn it over. Turn it around. Open your heart, open your life, and let him answer the question for you. Do you love me? Say yes. Like Peter, say, you know I love you. Do you love the Lord this morning? Is he yours? You see, the real contrast is not with Peter and Judas, because they're so similar. The real contrast is with Jesus and Judas, is it not? The pure, sinless Lamb of God contrasted with one with an evil heart, one who is selling him out, one who has selfishness and greed as his main motive. What a difference. What a contrast. At this same table, the Son of God and the son of perdition, a son of hell. Right in the same, I think that's why Jesus was so troubled. He saw it in front of his very eyes, what the evil one wants to do with and to all of us. Think about this for a minute. What about you? What about you and I? Where are we at in our relationship with the Lord, with betrayal? And here's the question. Instead of being satisfied with a double-mindedness, with a duality in your life, instead of being satisfied with a hypocrisy that sometimes creeps into our life to say, I'm going to bring my life together. I'm going to integrate all the areas of my life so that there's a one single-minded vision. That's what has to happen for all of us. To take the Judas out of our lives, it means rooting out any hypocrisy and saying, I want the same vision and the same values to be seen by all. That I'm not a different person outside the church than I am inside the church. That the kind of person I am at home or at work is the same as I am sitting across the booth with some brother or sister in Christ at Denny's. There's not a difference. There's nothing to disqualify us from that and say, let's make our lives have integrity. We integrate in oneness, singleness of heart. Take the Judas out. Allow your life to be hypocrisy free. It means so much to God's people because God wants to have a people after his heart. He wants us to be known as little Christs. He wants us to root out, the Bible says, every hint of hypocrisy in our lives. You willing to do that? Let's follow the example, in this case, really, of Peter. Lay ourselves down, admit when we fail, and come together with oneness of heart and oneness of mind. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love in our lives. Thank you that you call us to single-mindedness, to integration and integrity in our lives. Father, as we come before you, we see our failures at that. We see when we miss it. We see when we're not together. Would you help us this day, this week, this month, this year, to become more single-minded, to become more like you. Lord, we accept your forgiveness and your grace because without that, we're all doomed. But we don't just take that as a license to continue to sin. Instead, just the opposite. We ask you to point out areas of denial, areas of betrayal, areas of doubt where you're calling us to trust and to trust you more and more. Help us to grow, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.